Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study, and as you could see in the opening clip there, sometimes it's a real struggle to stay awake. And despite a valiant effort by that soul, she succumbed in the end. And unfortunately, many of God's people are going to succumb to sleep. Despite the fact that Jesus Christ warns us to stay awake and be ever vigilant. And we're going to see that warning in Luke chapter 21 as Christ shifts the tone of his ministry and now begins to share some very dire prophecies regarding the end of the age. So let's get right into the study. We'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, a humbled Father, humbled because we value your word and we live in a world that is just increasingly going wild and becoming more and more insane and just crazy and despises your word. And we could easily be among these people, Father, but by your mercy, we value Jesus Christ and we value his word. And we pray, Father, that you'll be with us this evening as we study this chapter, most of it being in red letters, meaning it's the direct word of Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that we will take heed to the warning that he gave to his disciples and by extension to us. We thank you, Father. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So this chapter, as I mentioned, it's really about wakefulness and Christ telling us what to expect and what to look out for. Now, when we left Luke chapter 20, what we saw there... we'll just, you know, the very end of Luke chapter 20, in fact, if we just go back to the top here, he ends chapter 20 warning the disciples to beware of the scribes and Pharisees who desire to go about in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, make long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation. And Jesus Christ was really making it clear to his disciples that these men that we have been looking up to as religious leaders, as people who really understand the law, and we go to them for the law, Christ has made it very, very, very clear. And to me, as we've gone through this study together, it's so much clearer to me that these men are evil, evil men. Despite the religious trappings, they are very evil men. In fact, they are sons of the devil. Christ says to them, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. So there's this real contrast between Christ's ministry and the ministry of these hypocrites, these very evil men. And so he warns his disciples to beware of this hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in fact, Luke ends chapter 20 showing how they have enriched themselves by devouring widows' houses. And then we come into Luke chapter 21 with that on the heels of understanding that these people are so evil, they will even enrich themselves at the expense of widows. And then we come into chapter 21 saying that Christ looked up as he was teaching, he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. But he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So really nothing to, it's like, why even bother? But this is what she had. In fact, Christ goes on to say, this is all she had. So he said, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. And the implication here is that when you combine everything that all the rest have put in together, everything combined is less than what this poor widow put in. Why? For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. So it really wasn't that much to them. It's more of a show. They're not going to be hurt by it. In fact, this might even further enrich them. Because as they are putting in this money in the treasury that others are watching, And others may think, you know, wow, this is a really righteous person. And then they'll get to occupy greater and greater offices and have opportunity to be in front of the right people. And so it's just a, you know, theater. It's religious theater that they're engaged in. And as a result of engaging in this theater, they get invited into the right places and they just elevate themselves in society. So it's more of an investment that they're going to get an earthly return as opposed to truly giving of the heart as this widow did. And so Christ says that she has given more than all. And then he goes on to say here that so they've put in out of their abundance, put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. And we'll remember that often Christ was asking people to give charitably, to look after the poor. And in fact, you know, the rich who wanted to follow him, he said, you know, give away everything and then be my disciple. And they couldn't do that. But this poor widow, she absolutely trusted God, and she did it. And so if we remember in Luke 18, with the rich man, when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he just couldn't part with his riches, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter in the kingdom of God. He didn't say it's impossible. It's just so difficult because they get distracted. They get consumed with their wealth. They get caught up with it. So he said to them, assuredly, without doubt, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. So that takes trust. That takes really trusting in Jesus Christ. And it's clearly this widow, she had heard Christ's teachings and she was fully invested. And Christ observed that and contrasted her offering with everybody else's, especially those who were wealthy, who were just giving out of the abundance of their heart, or the abundance of their wealth. Continuing in Luke 21, then as some spoke of the temple, so they're in the temple, they're receiving the offerings, Christ is teaching in the temple, and then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. So, you know, they're looking at the donations. Christ was spoke of these donations, and then the people started to talk about the temple. And this temple was a temple that was reconstructed by Herod, and no expense was spared. And so they're looking at this beautiful temple, and they're telling Christ how beautiful the temple is. He said, these things which you see, he wants them to understand. Coming up to Luke 20, or coming up to Luke 21, right up to Luke 20, we've just witnessed this incredible conflict between Jesus Christ and the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. This incredible conflict. These men are incredibly evil. And that's what we've been witnessing. And now the disciples are still caught up in, they're still caught up in the temple system, the temple cult, that these people who are running the system and just how beautiful this temple is. And it's like Christ is saying, didn't you get it? Haven't you understood how evil these people are and the conflict that I've been having with them and the fact that they're going to destroy me right here in Jerusalem? And just to ensure that they understand that there is a conflict between these religious people and the Son of God. He goes on and he says, these things which you see, that you're taking pride in and you're just so proud of this, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. This structure seems so permanent. It seems so permanent, everlasting, like, wow, this is the temple. And this is the temple of God. This is where God dwells. And this must have been absolutely horrifying for them to hear that it's going to be razed to the ground. It's going to be complete rubble. And now this we need to understand in the context of going all the way back to Luke 4, when Christ quoted as to launch his ministry, he quoted Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. So in Luke 3, we saw the Holy Spirit come down upon Christ. And then in Luke 4, after conquering the devil, he begins his ministry. And he contextualized his ministry with, and he searched the scripture specifically to find the prophecy of Isaiah that he's been anointed to preach good tidings to the poor. So that poor widow, he had good news for her. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and we saw these miracles that he was manifesting, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book, he closed the scroll, and perhaps began to teach and continue to teach. But he interrupted the prophecy. He didn't finish the verse. Right in the middle of the verse, he stopped. Well, now we're seeing the back half of the verse being fulfilled. He also came to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So there are evil people who are persecuting and oppressing the people of God, and Christ has come to announce the good news of the kingdom of God. And part of that announcement was this precursor, where he was demonstrating, giving them a taste of the powers of the kingdom of God, what is coming in the near future. But now, in Luke 21, there's this pivot, and he begins to fulfill the back half of Isaiah 61 and verse 2, and that is to proclaim the day of vengeance. And so that's what we're going to see now, that God is the one who is going to take revenge. So this shocking proclamation that there was not going to be one stone left upon another, they asked him, saying, "Rabbi, but when will these things be?" This was astonishing. When will this take place? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So Christ was as serious as a heart attack, so to speak. And they realized he was serious. Maybe the expression on his face, the anger with which he said it, and the conviction with which he said it, they knew this really is going to happen. But when? When will these things be? And now he begins to answer. And notice the very first thing that he says as he begins to answer is, "Take heed that you not be deceived." So deception is going to be the order of the day. You know, when we compare this with Revelation, the book of Revelation, we see that the first horse of the four horsemen is the white horse, the horse of deception. And the way deception works, it has to be a white horse because he's imitating Christ. The way deception works, deception doesn't work if I just come with an outright lie. And we see that when we go all the way back to Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, and how the serpent presented himself. And it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a combination of good and evil. It's how to use good to do evil. And this is what we have to understand about deception. That deception is not going to come at us as an outright lie, because then we'll spot it. It's going to come as a lie disguised by truth. It's going to have a half-truth. It's going to have a bit of truth. But we have to have the ability not to be deceived. So he says, "Take heed that you are not deceived." Why? "Because many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ.'" And so what we see here, despite the evolutionists and the atheists, Christ is telling us that the end time will be defined by religion, and that Christ will be a focal point in the end time. So these atheists, their voice is going to be cut off. Either they themselves will be destroyed, or they'll be silenced and overwhelmed. And the volume is going to turn up on those who speak religiously. So we're going to move into a time where it is the religious, those who claim to speak for God, who will have the highest volume. And they're going to come acknowledging Christ and saying that Christ is Christ. Christ is the Messiah. And they're also going to say that the time has drawn near. So this is the very first thing that Christ wants us to understand, is that deceivers are going to come in the name of Christ, reinforcing the position of Christ, and warning us that the end is near. So we're going to be seeing things that are going to be, we're going to be convinced the end is near, and this is going to be their message. Christ is the Messiah, and now is the end. Therefore, this is what he says to us, do not be deceived, do not go after them. So, interesting message. Very interesting that you're acknowledging Christ. Very interesting that you're acknowledging that the end of the world has come. But we're not following you because you're a deceiver. And we can see through you. And the reason we can see through you is Christ has given us that ability to see what's behind the truth that you're speaking, and we can spot the lies. So now, this is what he says. So they're going to say to us, the time is now. It's the end. So this is the deception. Christ is Christ, and it's the end time. We're going to see through them with this message. Why? Because Christ has warned us what to look out for. Instead, he says, when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. So not only is it going to be a time of religion, it's going to be a time of hostility. It's going to be a time of combat. It's going to be a time of warfare. It's going to be a time of terror. So we are heading into it. We're already in a time of terror. It's going to get worse. And what Christ is saying is, don't be terrified. He's telling us all this ahead of time so that we can keep our wits about us. We can remain calm. So when we hear of these wars and commotions, do not be terrified. Why? For these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. So this is the difference. The true teachers of God will be pointing these things out to us. They'll be pointing out the deceptions to us. They'll be reinforcing the fact that Christ is the Messiah. They'll be exposing the lies. They'll be telling us this is the end time. But they understand that it's not the time of Christ's return. And this is where many of the saints are going to lose patience. Christ says, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Because the world has gone haywire. There is so much slaughter, so much evil, that surely Christ will come now. And the answer is no, not yet. Not yet. We must endure longer. We must exercise more patience. So he says the end will not come immediately. And this is the deception. Anybody who's telling us the end is now is a deceiver. What we need to be hearing from true teachers is remain patient. Endure to the end. Don't lose hope. So he goes on and he says, then he said to them, nation will arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. So something is happening. And what we should understand from this goes all the way back to Genesis 10 and 11, when Nimrod arose with this ambition to conquer the whole world and bring the whole world under subjection to him. And they began to do this at Babel, in what we call today Babylon. And Christ, God had to interrupt them. And he separated them by language, so they then spread out and started their own civilizations, all with the same project in mind. All with this incredible idea that they can subdue humanity. And so where we are today, fast forward to today, and we're going to have different agenda, the same agenda, through different geographies, different peoples who are trying to carry this out. But the name of the game is world global domination. And so we have global elites today working to carry out the Nimrod agenda all the way back from Genesis 11. And now what we're seeing here in Luke 21 is the playing out of these different civilizations with the Nimrod agenda, seeing an opportunity for global domination and going after it. And so nation is against nation to see which one will prevail. What form of globalism will succeed? And so nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom as they pursue global domination. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And all this migration, we see people moving in millions into different lands. They're going to bring disease with them. And people are not ready for this, and it's going to overwhelm the healthcare systems. And so there are going to be famines and pestilences, and famines are often a result of war. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So this is what we have to understand. This is how the end time will be defined. Now, Mark, Matthew 24 covers this, and Mark 13 covers it as well. Luke would have read what Mark wrote, and Mark wrote that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. So Mark wants to underline that not only is it kingdom against kingdom, but within a kingdom, there's going to be trouble. And so we can expect, and as we are seeing today, civil unrest. Everybody is protesting. There's all kinds of legitimate causes to fight for, and these are the troubles. So there's civil unrest within nations, and nations are up against nations, and it's just unrest everywhere. And all of this is just the beginning. And this is where people cannot lose heart. And if we say, oh, Christ is going to return now, and then he doesn't, this is where brethren will become discouraged. And so we have to steel ourselves, almost become stoic, where all of this madness is going to be happening all around us, and we're going to remain patient. No matter what, we know the kingdom of God is inevitable. It is inevitable. The die was cast thousands of years ago. From the very beginning, the Lamb was slain. And 2,000 years ago, he was actually slain. And he conquered the devil. And so the kingdom of God cannot be interrupted. It cannot be stopped. It's coming. And whatever happens to us is irrelevant. Because what really matters is the kingdom of God. And because that's where we plant our hope, we have eternal life. And this is what we hope for. And so no matter what happens in this day and age, we will not be discouraged. We will not lose heart. We will not take our eyes off Jesus Christ. Now he says in Luke 17, remember, Christ actually warned the disciples to say, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Well, what was it like in the time of Noah? In Genesis 6, we read that the earth was corrupt before God. So we can expect now, as we unfold these few remaining years, decades, I won't say centuries, as years and decades, as these years and decades unfold ahead of us, we are going to see more and more evil. Evil men will wax worse and worse. We're going to see perverse ideologies taking over the whole earth. Christ also said that as it was in the time of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And so this is what we can expect. So we all understand Sodom and Gomorrah, so we can expect to see that kind of perversity and railing against marriage, which I might add, by the way, very important for us to realize that one of the keys to deception, to being clear on deception, is understanding marriage, understanding the Christian marriage. And so the free offer this week, two free offers, one is Christian Principles of Parenting, and the other is The Sacred Meaning of Marriage. That's a sermon by Bill Watson. We need to understand the Christian family. And so if you just go to cgi.org, right on the homepage, you will see Christian Principles of Parenting. And even if you're not a parent, we need to understand the family. We need to understand marriage. We need to understand child rearing. We need to keep our head on our shoulders. This is what Satan is attacking. And much of the deception is going to be around attacking the Christian family. And so the free offer this week, Christian Principles of Parenting, really understanding how a family stays together, how a family is healthy, what are the principles, and the sacred meaning of marriage. When we understand the sacred meaning of marriage, that's a shield against the deception of the devil, because that's what he wants to attack. And when people don't understand marriage, as we can clearly see they don't, they are easily deceived. But if we truly have our head on our shoulders and understand God's plan for mankind, then it's going to be very easy for us to spot the deceptions that Satan is going to be throwing at us. So the whole earth is going to be corrupt. And certainly we're seeing this increasing sexual perversion, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And people in elite positions, people in high leadership positions, fully embracing sodomy, fully embracing sexual perversion, and then making it the legal standard. And soon, you know, heterosexual marriage will soon be illegal and certainly will be frowned upon. So the whole earth is going to be accepting this perversion from the serpent. the whole earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And again, if we don't have solid marriages, solid Christian families, developing and training a child in the way that he should go, we're not going to have peace. In fact, we're going to have the exact opposite. We have now, you know, children being trained to murder. Children from the earliest of ages, they are coming up, and in a decade or so, they'll be adults. And all they know is slaughter and jihad. And we have other children from the earliest of ages being taught homosexuality and gender fluidity and corruption. And these people are growing up, and they're now going to be taking leadership roles. In fact, it's already happened. And then they're going to start changing legislation to suit their warped minds. And the Christian will be certainly persecuted. And Christian marriage will certainly, and family life will certainly be persecuted. And so as a result of this departure from truth, and this overwhelming acceptance of satanic ideology, the earth is filled with violence. So ideology first, behavior second. Belief first, behavior second. And so what we teach, the doctrines we embrace, matter. And so there's some sort of doctrine, some sort of ideologies that are being embraced around the world that is causing the whole world to become corrupt and causing the whole earth to become violent. And God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. Even people who are calling on God get consumed with this. And so we have to be ever, ever vigilant. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, as it is now in our time, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And so any ideology that's promoting violence is not on the same page as God. God made man in his image, and he does not endorse men slaughtering those human beings that are made in his image. He has mercy. He has love for mankind, so much so that he is willing to sacrifice his son for mankind. He says, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So this is how it's going to be in our end time. The whole earth is going to be corrupt, perverse, and the whole earth is going to be violent. And so we have to guard ourselves that we don't get consumed with these causes that are calling for violence, and we don't get consumed with pornography, polyamory, any kind of fornication. We need to flee from all these things and embrace Christian marriage, embrace the Christian family, understand the deep sacred meaning of these institutions, and keep our head on our shoulders. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let us say yes and amen. Luke 21 continues, but before all these things, so this is what the Christ is telling us. This is what's going to happen in the end time, and the end is still not yet. So don't assume that just because the world is falling apart, presto changeo, Christ returns and there's the kingdom. Nope, evil has to play out fully, and Christ is going to allow the evil to play out fully before he acts. But before all these things happen, he says, before all of this corruption happens, something else is going to happen. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And by the way, Christians today are the most persecuted peoples on the planet. There's all this talk about Islamophobia and homophobia and all these different phobias, and everybody's crying that there's this victimology ethic around the world. Everybody, I'm the victim. Oh, Black Lives Matter, homosexuals, feminism, all this victimology. But the true victims today in massive numbers are Christians. This is from a website, opendoorsusa.com. Every month they're tracking, on average, 322 Christians are killed because they believe in Christ. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed every month. There is this systematic persecution of Christians. And 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians every month, such as beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages. Where is the outcry? Why does nobody care? Why is there all this talk about, for example, Islamophobia, and no talk about Christophobia? What is going on? Well, the prophecies are coming to pass. Satan hates Jesus Christ, and he is infecting people with ideologies that make them hate anybody who follows Christ. So before all of these things happen, they're going to lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to the assemblies and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. So that's really important now. We have to have this view. Remember the prophecy in Daniel 12 that says, those who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars in heaven. That's the perspective that we have to have, that it's not about this life. It doesn't matter what we do, we're going to die. So if we're going to die anyway, we can't really exit this life without dying. Why not die nobly? Why not die for something we believe in? Why not die advancing God's agenda? Why not be a part of this massive conflict that began all the way back in Genesis 3, when Christ pronounced the curse upon the serpent, that there will be enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman? And so, and there's going to be this enmity, and that's what's playing out now. And so we are part of the seed of the woman. We are in Christ. Therefore, there's going to be enmity against us. But what an honor that we can declare Jesus Christ, that we can turn many to repentance, that in all this confusion and hatred and violence, we can be a voice of reason and a voice of truth. And we can turn many to righteousness, and we can support those who are turning many to righteousness. So when we're dragged before courts, and we're dragged before kings, and we're dragged before rulers, rather than panic and think that all is lost, let's remember the prophecy. Those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars in heaven forever. Forever. That's what we're into, forever. That's what matters. And so we're going to be dragged before these authorities, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. And we saw that in Acts when we studied Acts, and we saw Paul dragged before King Agrippa, and he challenged King Agrippa. He says, do you believe in the prophets? I know that you believe. King Agrippa was very familiar with the Jewish scriptures. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And even though Agrippa may not have been fully persuaded, certainly there were others in the audience. There were others in Paul's hearing. There were others that were listening to this exchange that thought, this is real. This is real. And because of Paul's demonstration of faith, it affected them, as well as his logic and his reason. So it's both the reason as well as the life and the experience and the example. Now in Luke 21:14, it continues, therefore, because this is an occasion for a testimony, therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you will answer. So it's not like we have to have this, you know, I've got to get everything right, I've got to rehearse this script, make sure that I cover these things. No. All we have to be doing now is studying the Word of God, making sure the Word of God is fully within us. And then God says through the Holy Spirit, He will bring this to our remembrance. And this is why it's so important, and I'm so grateful for those of you who follow this every week. And also we need to be following Bill Watson's study. He's doing the book of Romans. He did Romans chapter 3 last night. And that's on Tuesday night, same place, cgi.org/webcast. We need to know the scriptures. And this sort of line-by-line study is important, because there's going to be a time in the future when there's a specific line that needs to come to mind. And I don't know this for sure, but I believe the Bible is going to become illegal. And this is why the deception will work, is people will forget I mean, as long as we have these warnings in front of us, it's going to be very hard to deceive us. But if we can declare this as hate speech and get rid of it, and then people begin to forget. But if we actually understand the narrative of the Bible and how it all integrates and holds together, it's going to be very hard to take it away from us. And I do want to mention while I'm on this point, is that next week, I'll be traveling. And so we won't have Wednesday night Bible study next week. We will have Tuesday night with the book of Romans going on to chapter 4. So please tune into that. And then we'll resume with Wednesday night study on July 26th. So no Bible study next week on Wednesday night, but we do have the Tuesday evening Bible study with Bill Watson going through the book of Romans, which is a very difficult book. Peter himself says that people misunderstand Paul and they confuse themselves to their own destruction. And again, when we can go through a scripture line by line so that we get the full context, I love to say the Bible is not Twitter. You know, people think they can just take a verse, take it out of context and say it means something. But when we have the whole letter or the whole gospel, and then we come to a certain verse with the whole context in mind as we've been doing, now it's much harder to be confused. It's much clearer with the intent of the author. And so that's why these studies are so important. And Christ makes it very clear to us that we mustn't worry. And that's his disciples. They were eating at his feet. They understood the scriptures. And so he could say to them, you don't have to meditate beforehand. You'll recall in the moment. And so we need to be workmen, working the scriptures so that we can show ourselves approved. So settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you'll answer. So we'll just be inspired. For I personally will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict nor resist. Now, Christ is saying this, staring crucifixion in the face. He is moments away from being slaughtered. And he's telling his disciples, he personally will be with them and will give them a mouth and wisdom which the adversaries will not be able to resist. So just reinforcing the fact that this is no ordinary human being. This is God on earth. And hopefully the disciples understood this. And we need to understand that this is the same Christ who has been crucified, who lay in the grave for 3 days and three nights and came back to life. Came back to glorious life. And now he's the head of the church. He's in heaven. We are the body. We are on earth. And as long as we do his will, and this is what we understand as we study these scriptures, is this is all about those who do the will of God and those who do not. Those whom he puts on his right hand and says, well done, you've done my will. And those who he separates and puts on his left and says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do my will? And so we're all about yielding ourselves to Jesus Christ to do his will. And his will is that we oppose evil men with truth, not with violence, just with the word of truth. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. And we see this now, or we saw that when we were studying Acts again with Stephen. Then there arose some in Acts 6 from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. So these are obviously men that were not slaves. They were freedmen in the Roman Empire, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. They were debating with Stephen. And Stephen engaged in debate with them. Stephen didn't say, oh no, it's not really Christian to debate. I better run and hide and I just want to keep a low profile and I just want to be nice to everybody. It's just about love and it's just about being nice. And I want to find audiences that are receptive to the gospel and I'll just share the gospel with them. No, these men were hostile to the gospel and Stephen went to them and disputed with them. He did not back down. And Christ fulfilled his promise. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And this doesn't just come, you know, magically. This is something we have to work. We have to work the scriptures, understand the scriptures. As we engage in debate, we're like, okay, I didn't really answer that well. What does the scripture read? Oh, that's what it says. You know, the next time I'm asked that, I'll know exactly how to answer. And so we develop this wisdom through experience. And that's what we have to do, and just work the scriptures and work our understanding of the scriptures. Now he goes on to say, so this hostility is going to continue, and he goes on to say, you're going to be dragged before courts, you're going to be dragged before rulers, society has changed, there's a hostility towards Christ, and can you believe it? You will be betrayed by parents. Your own parents will betray you. And brothers, your own siblings, relatives, and friends, people you thought they were your friend. And they will put some of you to death. This is the extent of the betrayal. They don't care about your life. However things are unfolding, they see a benefit to themselves in delivering you to death, delivering some of us to death. And you will be hated. So remember in Noah's time, the whole earth was corrupt. Because of that corruption, they don't like the light of Christ. They don't want the light of Christ. And if you are carrying, and if I am carrying the light of Christ, we will be hated by all for my name's sake. And that again is what we're starting to see play out. We're just warming up. It's just starting. But Satan hates Christ. And we are going to be betrayed as a result. We can't take it personally. It's about Christ. But remember, in Luke 14, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also. Revelation says that there are true disciples that love not their life unto the death. This is what it means. This is the part of Christianity that the deceptive Christian teachers don't teach. The deceptive Christian teachers it's all benefit. Health and wealth gospel, name it and claim it. They don't say, look, if you take on the name of Christ, you need to understand what you're getting into. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3 and the enmity that is going to be between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that's what's playing out here. And it culminates in the end time. So if you're going to be a Christian in the end time, you need to understand what you're getting into. But get into it. Because everybody has to face this showdown. Even if you die now, you didn't know Christ, you die now and you come up in the second resurrection, you still have to face this showdown. Everybody has to make the decision that Adam had to make. There are two trees. There's the way, Jesus Christ, the word of truth, the way to eternal life, and there's the way to death, to condemnation, the tree of deception. Every human being has to make this choice. And if you choose the way of truth, of eternal life, of Christ, Satan is going to try to destroy you. He's going to try to take that away from you, and he's going to unleash his full force to try to get you to fail. But as long as you have the Holy Spirit, Christ has already conquered him, we will be successful. So there's no point shying away from this battle, but it's important to understand what we're into. And Christ wants us to understand. And so what we're involved in. And so he says that we cannot be idolaters. And this is no ordinary human being. This is God. And this is what he's saying. Obey the Ten Commandments. And do not put anything before me. Like Adam, who put his wife before Christ and became an idolater. And so we cannot follow Adam. We must follow the second Adam and put nothing and no one before him. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So again, this is not a time for play. This is not a joke. This is eternal life. And so do we understand what the kingdom of God is? It's not just this sentiment in our hearts. This is a real kingdom. This is a real empire. This is an eternal empire. And it is coming to crush all the empires of this world. It's coming to completely crush the head of the serpent, to grind into powder all of these evil men, including the scribes and Pharisees and anybody who claims to speak for God but actually speaks for the devil. This stone that's cut without hands is coming to grind them into powder, and the wind is going to blow them away the way the chaff is blown away. That's what's happening. And that's what we have to understand we're involved in. And if we have to bear our cross, we just have to steel ourselves. And this is the message, brethren. Make up your mind now. Die now. Die to Christ now. Go understand the worst case scenario. And we'll get more into this when we study the book of Revelation. Christ does not hold back. In John 16, he says that the Holy Spirit will come and it will guide us into all truth. All truth. Not just pleasant truth. And many times, brethren might, you know, they want smooth things. I'll tell you, when you come and preach, I'll tell you what to preach. I'll tell you the topics that I like. And make sure you stick to those topics. No, we can't do that, brethren. We have to preach the Word of God. And we have to help warn about the deceptions that are going on around us. And keep brethren awake. He says here that we must bear our cross or we cannot be his disciple. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. Well, wait a minute. I thought he just said in verse 16, they will put some of you to death. Now he's saying in verse 18, not a hair of your head shall be lost. So we have to reconcile these two things. And this takes us to 2 Samuel 14, where a woman had to go to the king David to plead for her son. It was actually hypothetical, just trying to get him to see the wrong he was doing in not allowing his son Absalom to come back. But nevertheless, she said to the king, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore, lest they destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." So the king had this ability to ensure. No one had more power than the king. And the king could ensure the safety of his subjects. And so based on the plea from this woman, he says, "Don't worry, your son will be fine." And there's a broader story to that. But what we really want to understand here is the power of the king to declare that not a hair of your son's head will be lost. And that's how we have to understand this, that Jesus Christ is the king. No one can take our lives from us. Nobody. If he has our life in his hands. Our physical life, he's actually asking us to follow him, to take up our cross. He's asking us to die for him if necessary, to not put anything in front of him. But he's reassuring us that we will come back to life. And we will have hair on our head. And not a single hair will be lost. And we will live for eternity. Now, in Luke 21, he says, "By your patience possess your souls." And that's what he wants the disciples to understand. These are the days of vengeance. And it's going to be protracted. These are the days of deception. These are the days of violence. These are the days of corruption. These are the days of commotion and trouble. And it's going to be protracted. And we have to be patient. And I have to add, these are the days of Christian persecution. These are the days when Christians will be hunted down, the same way Nimrod was a hunter for men's souls. Well, his spirit, his ideology continues to live today. And Christians will be hunted down and persecuted. And by our patience, we'll hold on to our lives. And in Revelation 13, again, we'll cover this later, but if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. This is the key. That there is a king that's higher than any earthly king. And his agenda shall prevail. And anybody who's leading into captivity, he will go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here, in this understanding, is the patience and the faith of the saints. So brethren, this is what we have to be convicted of, that there is a higher power and he will have vengeance. His vengeance will prevail. His justice will prevail, and the kingdom of God will be established. He says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. It's near. So this was the question, when will all these things be? Well, he had to give them some context, but the answer to the question is, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And in Mark writes, Luke says that the desolation is going to come by these armies that are near. Mark writes, when you see the abomination of desolation, so Mark calls it an abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. So we need to go to the prophecy of Daniel, and I don't want to get too much into prophecy right now. I think we will cover Daniel as well when we're doing, I think we have to do Daniel and Revelation. But we need to understand the prophecy of Daniel and pause and make sure we understand it, that there's an abomination that makes desolate, and it's going to be set up right in Jerusalem. In other words, the authority that belongs to Jerusalem will be completely eradicated. And the Gentile, with their paganism, will do as they like. And they will come right into the Holy of Holies, and they will set up an abomination. And we saw a precursor to this, and this really was fulfilled in AD 70. And Antiochus Epiphanes, when he came in and slaughtered left, right, and center, men, women, and children, and established the abomination, the worship of Zeus, right there in the Holy of Holies. But that was just a precursor. This is yet to be fulfilled in its full, in its fullness. This is still yet ahead of us. And so we are going to see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. We are going to see this pagan authority come into Jerusalem and establish their religion and their false god right there in the temple, or right there in Jerusalem. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains as they had to in AD 70. And the Christians who believed Christ, they fled. The Jews who did not believe Christ, they stayed, and they were slaughtered, enslaved. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. It's that urgent. It's like when you're in a building and it's on fire, there's no time, just get out. Just get out, because you don't know how rapidly the fire will spread and consume everybody. That this is a time of incredible violence and hatred. So let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Luke is saying this now. So that was Mark. Now Luke says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. So it's all about, the focal point is Jerusalem. In the end time, the focal point is Jerusalem. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. So there's a vengeance of the devil, and then there's the vengeance of God. But first there's the vengeance of the devil. And it's a part of God's outworking. It's part of the outworking of God's will. And in Numbers, remember here in Numbers 15:31, says that, speaking of those who despise God, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. And that's what's playing out here. God is actually using the devil to carry out his will. And there's an agreement that God has with Judah, with Jerusalem, with the Jews, with the people of God, with the people of Israel. And because they have violated that agreement, and Christ says they did not recognize the day of their visitation, that Christ came to redeem them, and they rejected him. Now they're on their own. And so the slaughter that's going to come upon Jerusalem, upon Judea, upon Israel, is going to be profound. The devil is going to unleash all of his hatred on the people of God. But that actually fulfills the word of God. And God will eventually step in. But this is the outworking of God's will. And remember in Luke 19, he says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, and they'll surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So God, your God came to you and you didn't recognize him. Instead, you were so committed to your evil. You chose evil over God. So you're going to have to live with the consequences. Luke 21. But woe to those, this hatred is so vile. And again, we had a taste of this in AD 70. But that was just a foretaste. This is still yet to be fully fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. There'll be no mercy. There will be no mercy. These people who are coming do not see you as human beings. They see you as vile. And they're going to unleash the wrath and the hatred of the devil. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and they will be slain. So there is something here where it's all about the edge of the sword. It's the sword. And they will be led away captive into all nations. So these people have this sword and they have this very deep belief in slavery. That slavery is back. And all over the world, we're going to see this slave trade come back, this slave market. They'll be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we know that these times of the Gentiles, this is where they get to run their course. We know from Revelation 11 that it will be 3.5 years, where he says, leave out the cord, it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So they'll get their way for 3.5 years. Beginning, carrying on in Luke. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and in the stars and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring. So all of these sort of natural disasters as well. But there will be signs in the sun and in the moon. And that's hearkening back to Joel's prophecy where he says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So this is what we're looking for. The signs that show that God is now acting. When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars black. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. Christ goes on to say that men's hearts will be failing them for fear. Men will be having heart attacks. That all of these things that are had, the commotion in the earth and in the heavens is going to be so great, people are going to be terrified, they're going to have heart attacks. From fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. So all law and order is gone. Lawlessness prevails. And also for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So this is the sun and the moon and the stars, they're all going to be shaken. And Jeremiah spoke here to say, lest your heart faint and you fear the rumor that will be heard in the land. A rumor will come in 1 year, and after that in another year a rumor will come. And violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Remember, that's what we saw, nation against nation. Nimrod, disciple against Nimrod disciple, each trying to get this global control of the earth. Ezekiel also speaks of this, says to the Son of Man, prophesy a sword is sharpened. This is the time of a sword. Clearly, somehow swords still feature. Despite the technological prowess of in the end time, a sword is sharpened and also polished, sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Should we then make mirth? It despises the scepter of my son, as it does all wood. And he has given it to be polished. He's the one that's given it to be polished, that it may be handled. The sword is sharpened and it is polished to be given into the hand of the slayer. This is all God's will. Cry and wail, son of man. Why? For it will be against my people, against all the princes of Israel. Terrors, including the sword, will be against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh. So this is a horrible time that we're heading into, but we need to understand what it is and why it is, and that it will be protracted. Then, finally, they will see. Finally, when we finally see the signs in the heavens, then, finally, this is when you will see it. This is why we won't be deceived. We have to understand we're looking for the sign in the sun and the moon and the stars first, not things that are happening on the earth. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth. Distress of nations. All these nations that were promising utopia, their way was the better way, support them. Nothing but distress. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now, when these things begin to happen, when we see the signs in the moon and the sun and the stars, now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable, and he said to them, look at the fig tree. So he wanted, this was obviously a common tree in Israel at the time. Look at it, and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So there's a deceiver that is saying, Christ is the Lord, Jesus is the Messiah, and the end is now. And that's a deception. Christ is warning us against that deception. He's saying it's going to be very, very protracted. A lot of things are going to happen, but the end is not yet. When we see these things, the signs in the sun, moon, and stars, that's when we know. When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, so somehow it's going to accelerate in such a way that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So it's all going to unfold very, very rapidly, and all within a single generation. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So this current heaven and current earth are going to pass away, but the words of Christ will never pass away. And we should immediately, or they would certainly think of Isaiah, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And Christ is telling us he is God, and nothing can reverse his word. Now, in all of this, and this is really now what we need to consider here as we wrap up Luke 21. In all of this, as he's given us a very, very clear warning, and we not only have it in Luke 21, we have it in Mark 13, we have it in Matthew 24, we have the entire book of Revelation, we have John 14, 15, and 16. We have been warned over and over. We have it all. After all of this, he says, but take heed to yourselves. So my word lasts forever, but you take heed to yourselves, and that means all of us, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. Can you believe it? That as the world is falling apart, Christ is concerned that his people will get consumed with eating, drinking, and being merry. And that's as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man. So this is the caution. Christ is very concerned that we are going to get caught up with this drunkenness that is going to be in the land. In fact, he's concerned that we will eat and drink with the drunken. And the drunken are those who have false doctrine informing their behavior. They're drunk. We have to have truth informing our behavior. So we have to be careful about what we get caught up in. As Pastor Watson said yesterday in Romans 3, quoting Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. The only thing we care and we measure everything against is the word of God. It says here, take heed to yourselves and lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day, finally, when people are getting discouraged and they think, you know, there's no God and how could all this evil happen? And, oh well, might as well eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. And then that day come on you unexpectedly, unbelievable, that there are going to be people who know God, who know the scriptures, and they're going to be caught off guard. Why? For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. We are dealing with some massive deception. We are dealing with a master deceiver. And there's no point in us saying, oh, I could never be deceived. I'm just so spiritual. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We just have to be immersed in the word of God. It's a current state thing. It's the Holy Spirit has to be constantly flowing. The moment the Holy Spirit begins to dry up, we are susceptible and vulnerable to deception, especially to this master deceiver who's pulling out all the stops and just unleashing every deception that he can from every angle. And we're going to get caught up in these different movements and social justice, and it's going to feel religious, it's going to feel like we're being righteous, but we're being led astray. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now earlier he said, some of you will be put to death. So the escaping all these things is not trying to preserve our physical life. The being counted worthy to escape all these things means to escape all the deceptions of the devil, all the threats of the devil, and to hold on to the tree of life, to hold on to the way. Broad is the way that leads to death, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. We are praying that we are the few that find it. And that's why he taught us in Luke 11, taught his disciples, us by extension, that when we, how to pray and what to pray for. And what we're really praying for is the Holy Spirit. And we need to believe the goodness of God. That when we ask, when our son asks us for bread, we don't give him a stone. If he asks us for a fish, we don't give him a scorpion. You know, or an egg. A serpent instead of a fish, or a scorpion instead of an egg. We don't do that. If our son asks us for bread or fish an egg, we give them the things that they ask for. If we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that's how we need to be praying in the end time, is for the Holy Spirit. So that when the scorpions come, when the serpents come, when persecution and death comes, we have the Holy Spirit. We can see through it all, we can see through the deceptions, and we can take it as an opportunity for testimony. And the word of God will come richly through us. And the blessed are those who turn many to righteousness. We will shine as the stars in heaven forever. So that's what this is all about, the Holy Spirit. So to wrap up then, he concludes, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So the Pharisees and the scribes, they were hostile toward him, but the people were actually listening. And they were being taught. And we want to have a heart for God and to really, really hold on to his word. And so that ends Luke chapter 21. Remember again that next week we will not have Wednesday night Bible study next week. We will have the Tuesday night Bible study on Romans, going on to chapter 4. We'll resume Luke chapter 22. When we come back on the 26th, we're really down to the wire now. This has all been leading up to this standoff and this controversy, this conflict that's going to take place right here in Jerusalem where we are now. And we've got the value of the context that everything that we've read leading up to it to really help us understand what takes place and how God actually ushers in his kingdom. So I certainly hope you got a lot out of the Bible study. I'll miss all of you next week. God willing, we'll be together again on July 26th. Jesus Christ, wow, what a Savior. What a Savior we have. His word will never perish. Heaven and earth will perish, will pass away. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, but the word of our Savior stands forever. Let's praise him, let's be faithful, and let's pray for each other for more of the Holy Spirit. And I did want to mention, by the way, before I finish, I want you to pray for Robert Mackey. Mike Mackey is one of our brothers here, very supportive. His brother is in Afghanistan, fighting the bad guys, fighting for freedom. And there are very few people now that will put their lives on the line for others. Robert Mackey is one of them. Please remember him in your prayers. And let's pray for one another and for God's Holy Spirit. Good night and God bless.